Well, we're going to continue our faith lessons, which we started 2 weeks ago. And to do that, I want to invite you to turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua. We're going to see chapters 3 and 4 today. And this episode from the life of the nation of Israel is fitting for this Sunday in a couple of ways. It speaks of faith and stepping out in faith, but it also speaks of a memorial and the importance of memorials. So I think this is a good Sunday for us to think about the faith of Joshua and the Israelites as they faced the Jordan River and what God called them to do as a result of that step of faith. Memorials and monuments are reminders to us of great events in history and great people who have gone before and who have often made great sacrifice. And maybe you've been to Washington, D.C., and have been able to see a lot of the great monuments and memorials there to those who have gone before us. It's a great way to recognize our history as a nation, especially to be on the grounds of Arlington Cemetery and to see all of the grave markers of those who have died in battle, to see the tomb of the unknown soldier, to recognize the cost and the sacrifice of the freedom that we celebrate as Americans. And it's important for us to see those monuments, to see those memorials, to remember, and to carry on that commitment into the next generation. So this is not something new with our own nation. God instituted a memorial among his people way back in the time of early Israel. And we're going to see that today. It's not going to be a fancy memorial or monument, but simply 12 river stones stacked in such a way to remind the people of what God had done. But let's begin in looking at Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at Joshua 3 and 4 this morning, but I want to begin with chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priests, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you for giving us your word that is a memorial of your faithfulness. And I pray that as we look to your word today, you would inspire in us a new faithfulness as well, that we would follow after you. Guide us by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit of background. The people of Israel have been wandering for a long time in the wilderness, and they have finally come to the edge of the promised land. They are ready to move in. But before they do that, there is another major barrier that they've got to get across. And, you know, instead of a desert, which is what they have seen for 40 years, now they're facing a flood. I mean, isn't that how life is sometimes? You feel like it's either a desert or a flood. And so now they're facing this Jordan River and wondering, how are we going to get across? And I'm sure there was a lot of murmuring among the people. They were good at murmuring. They did it through the desert. Now they're going to do it here in the face of this river. And based on the time of year it was, the snow had probably just recently melted up in the mountains of Lebanon, had flowed down the Jordan River, and now it's possibly at flood stage, maybe 100 feet wide, 10 feet or more deep. This is not a little creek that you can just walk through. This is a major barrier. Think about the Maumee River. I know sometimes if you go down to the Maumee River at Waterville, or even just upstream from Perrysburg, if you go in August and it's been a dry summer, you might be able to walk through it all the way across from side to side. But it's May right now, and we've had some good rains, and there is no way anybody's going to just walk through the Maumee River. I don't care where you try. It's not happening. And the Israelites face this river. There are no bridges. There are no ferries. There are no ways across. And for 3 days, the people remain there on the banks, wondering what's going to be done. And of course, this is where faith comes in. And maybe you know where this story is heading already. But before we get to the action of the story, don't overlook what was said in verse 5. I read it, but look at it again. It says there in verse 5, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Now, before we get rushing ahead to the wonders that God is about to do, let's not forget what they were told to do first. Consecrate yourselves, it says. They are not yet ready to enter the land. Joshua says they must be consecrated first. And to consecrate means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. And so the Israelites are to be set apart from their old ways. They are to be set apart unto God and His ways as a precondition for the wonders to occur, for them to enter into the promised land. And so consecration is needed before we can pass through the river and enter into what God has promised. And as we think about the river that we have to cross in life, whatever that river may be, whatever that challenge is that is before us, whatever the test is that God has put in our path, it's a good reminder here to see that there is a change that needs to happen first in us, before we're ready to face the hardship that God is going to bring us through. We've got to consecrate ourselves to God before we will see the wonders that God will do. If you get nothing else this morning, try to hang on to that. We need to consecrate ourselves to God before we will see the wonders God will do. And this is what Joshua tells the people. It means turn from your old ways. It means give up everything that you're trying to cling to on your own and offer yourself in service to God. And the nation doesn't know yet how they're going to get over this river, but God knows. And He says, consecrate yourselves. And I think some people today are wondering why God doesn't make a way forward for them through the challenges of life, through the tests that you're facing. Maybe some are struggling and hoping God will help, but looking at that challenge, that river, so to speak, it's too deep, it's too wide, and God's not doing anything about it yet. And the question for you to then ask is, have I consecrated myself to God? Because if we haven't consecrated ourselves to God, if we haven't fully trusted in Him, we shouldn't expect Him to make a way. And oftentimes we're hanging on to some old baggage. We're hanging on to some stuff, that some old ways that we need to let go of, things that God wants us to release before He makes the way. God can carry you through the river, but He's not going to carry your baggage too. And I think that's what the Israelites needed to realize. God was going to get them across this river, but He wasn't going to take all their baggage with them. And they had probably brought a lot of stuff from that 40 years in the wilderness, or maybe even further back into what they'd had in Egypt. And God says, you need to let this go before I let you move in. How often have people pleaded with God to provide for them, maybe financially, even while clinging to self-indulgent ways? How many people ask God to get them out of temptation or addiction, but still hold on to the very things that drag them down? They still visit the same places or hang out with the old crowd or keep using the same devices. The principle is very simple to understand, but a challenge to follow through on. We must break from the old before God can lead us into the new. Consecrate yourselves, he says, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Remember that challenge. Let's keep going, verses 7 through 13. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You get this idea that something miraculous that God did through Moses is now going to be happening in the time of Joshua. Verse 8, and as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come, hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant and the people, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. So here we get the plan. This is the instruction. The priests are to take the Ark. They are to step into the water while it's still flowing. And God says the waters will be stopped. Now that takes some faith, doesn't it? It's not that they're going to stand there. God's going to stop the water, and then they proceed. They say, step into the water, then it will stop. That's how God often works, isn't it? Notice it says in verse 10 that the stopping of the river is the sign to the people that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you, all these inhabitants of the region. And if you think about the situation that they find themselves in, the river is certainly a concern, but it's not their only concern. They're also concerned about what is beyond the river. All these nations that are amassed against them and know they're coming and preparing for the battle. And anybody who knows anything about military strategy knows that a river can be a great defense if it's between you and the enemy. But a river also becomes the greatest threat to your army's well-being if your back is against it. And so once they cross this river, they cannot go back. They are committed. They are in. And if there's a threat from these enemies, their back is going to be against the wall, against the river. But God is promising them that he will be faithful, not just in getting through the water, but in getting into the land. Now look at verses 14 through 17, or I'm sorry, 15 to 17. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So it tells us here that the river's at flood stage, and yet that God stops the water from flowing at this city called Adam, about 20 miles upstream from where they're crossing. And they step into the river, and God performs this great miracle. Stops the water at flood stage, and the Ark of the Covenant is led across. Once we've consecrated ourselves to God, we will trust Him fully. We will be prepared to take that step of faith. You know, it must have been difficult, not just stepping into that river, but stepping into it with the Ark of the Covenant. This is their most sacred object, and they're going to just walk right into a rushing, flooded river. But because of having consecrated themselves to God, the faith was there. Just as God had opened the waters of the Red Sea as the people left Egypt, now He opens the waters of the Jordan as they enter the Promised Land. It's as if God needed to open the gates to let them into the wilderness, and now He's opening the gates again to let them out of the wilderness. In leaving Egypt, God was protecting them from an enemy that was behind, and now God is promising to provide for them in facing an enemy that is ahead. Isn't this how God works? From our point of view, there seems to be no way forward. There's not going to be any way across this. But God says, consecrate yourselves and go. They obey, and God provides. And now the action flows right into the next chapter, chapter 4. God has performed this great miracle, but look at what the people do next. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So 12 stones are to be taken from the river, each one for each tribe, and they are stacked up as a memorial in the camp. The stone is probably a fairly big one. They get one of the strongest from the tribe to heave it up on his shoulder and to carry it out of the river and into the camp. Verse 8 says that they do this. And then verse 9 adds an interesting twist. First of all, verse 8, the people of Israel did as Joshua commanded, took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. They carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And then look at verse 9. Very interesting here. It says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. So there's two memorials set up, one in the camp where the people would often be able to see it, but then one also in the middle of the river, a strange place to set up a memorial. But they wanted right where the Ark of the Covenant had passed, right where the priests had stood. And it seems strange to build a memorial in the middle of the river. But there's a point to it, that every year when those floodwaters would recede, it would become visible again. And it would be a reminder that God had performed this great miracle in the midst of the river, that He had stopped the waters of the Jordan, a seasonal remembrance of God's faithfulness. Verses 10 through 18 give some more details. I'm not going to read all that now. But let's conclude with verses 19 to 24. It says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It repeats what we saw in verses 6 and 7. That when things are repeated, it's an emphasis that we need to make sure we don't miss. And the point here is these future generations, the children of the people and the children's children and the children of the children's children need to see and know that God is mighty, that his acts are awesome, that he brought the people across the Jordan River. It was truly a monumental event. Maybe not quite as dramatic as the Red Sea crossing, but Moses didn't have time to pick up stones and make a memorial there in the midst of the Red Sea. I suppose Pharaoh and his chariots would be the marker there. But no less significant of a miracle. The people must have been amazed at what they've seen, and they're not going to forget this soon, but generations pass, and it's easy to forget. The reminder needed to be left behind. This memorial needed to be built. So memorials encourage our faith. They remind us of God's faithfulness. They help us consecrate ourselves in the tasks that God places before us. Because God wanted Israel to mark these events in their history. And Israel became a history-remembering nation. If you look at the history of history, who were the first to really keep a historical record? Well, a lot of times people credit Herodotus and the Greeks, but it goes back much further. It was really the Israelites. They were the first great historians, the first nation to truly keep a record of their history, because God, the God of Israel, acts in history, in real place, in real time, and continues to do so. And so we mark his great acts with these memorials. It's also interesting to note, when you read the Bible, oftentimes we find the command to obey God, to obey him. But you know, far more often in Scripture, we find the command to remember him. I think twice as often, by my count, the Scriptures instruct us to remember God and his mighty works. How important that is. To encourage our faithfulness, to maintain our faithfulness, to see his great signs and wonders. Think about Noah and what God gave him as a memorial, the rainbow in the sky. Think about Abraham and what God had him do in constructing the altars, a memorial to God's faithfulness. Think about Moses and the Passover meal as a memorial of God's deliverance from Egypt. Think about Jesus in the Lord's Supper, the command, do this in remembrance of me. We are to be people who are called to faithfulness by remembering the great things of God and his faithfulness to his people. So we each, by the grace of God, become a memorial to the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that? Your own life is a memorial marker of God's faithfulness when we experience and live by the faith that he gives. If you're here today and you're breathing, then you're a testimony to the mighty works of God, his sustaining grace. If you're here today and you're forgiven of your sins, then you're an even greater testimony to the mighty working of God, because you know the salvation that he has provided us through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and your life is not what it used to be because the old ways have passed away and you have consecrated yourself and you are living a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit, You are the greatest of all testimonies to the mighty working of God. You are a memorial, a monument to God's greatness in your example of consecration to Him. And these things come by faith, faith in His great works. And we help to pass this faith on to the next generation through what He does in us and through us, and through the memorials that we establish to mark His faithfulness. So we need to plant some stones in the Jordan of our lives to remember what God has done, to celebrate what He has done. And I don't know that we're very good as people at memorials and remembering. We're so fixated on the present, and we're often so worried about the future. But great faith is built on the memory of God's past faithfulness. So as we think about Memorial Day, it's one of our nation's most important holidays. It serves a dual purpose. It honors those who gave their lives in service to our nation, and it ought to inspire a similar spirit of sacrifice in the present generation. And what's true about the sacrifice for freedom is also true faithfulness to God. We remember those who have gone before, who have consecrated all to Jesus, who have lived by faith and found God faithful. And in remembering all this, we find inspiration to go and do likewise. So let's seek to follow Him. Heavenly Father, as we look at Your word today and as we think about the example of Israel, I pray that we will heed these words to consecrate ourselves in anticipation of the wonders that You will do. And Lord, help us to remember Your great works among us as a people in our own personal lives. And Lord, help us to pass on that memory to future generations so that Your name might be glorified, Your name lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.